been a great helpmeet for me and for our family. What a blessing. Thank you for that, Pam. Let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And it's been a real joy to go through this incredible book of the Bible. And it's really helpful to take these scriptures and go through them verse by verse and kind of unpack what, in fact, God wants us to learn about ourselves and what God wants us to learn of Him. And I hope that these messages have been a blessing for you as they've been for me. And this morning we're going to be in 1 John 3. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 10. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Father, we're thankful again for the service and the blessings thus far of the worship and opportunities to get together with each other, to lift you up, to praise you. And as we look at your word this morning, I pray you would prepare our hearts. Would you soften our hearts? Pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and give us the willingness to say yes, to obey all that you show us. Oh Lord, what incredible truth we read in these few verses. May we grasp a hold of what you're trying to tell us. Help us to lay hold of the fact that we are your children and we need to live up to that position that you've graced us with. Lord, we pray for those that don't have the assurance that they're your children. They don't have the assurance that they've been born again, that they have eternal life, that they've been forgiven. Oh, Spirit of God, we pray you would convict them of their sin and convince them of the hope that Christ alone gives. Again, we pray that you would have your way. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. My sermon this morning is that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. I want to start off my sermon by letting you know, and this may come as a shock to some people, that we are not all children of God. Some people grew up maybe perhaps being taught that, well, you know, we're all the children of God. And I suppose in a sense, in a creation sense, we're all God's creation. And that the Bible does teach. But the Bible does not teach universal fatherhood of all people, that everyone is automatically a child of God. No, you must be born again to be a child of God. I want to explain what that means. The Bible gives us two distinct classes of people. Look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. That's classification number one. And the children of the devil. That's classification number two. And this might offend some people. It offends our human ego and our conscience, but it's biblical, it's scriptural, and we need to know it, and we need to consider it. Which class are you in? Children of God or children of the devil? I'll just tell you my personal testimony that before I was a believer, I was, in fact, according to this verse, a child of the devil. And I went to church, I read the Bible, I prayed, but I was trusting in myself. And the Bible says when you're trusting in yourself, you accomplish nothing. The Bible says our righteousness before a holy God is like a filthy rag. You can never hope to please God with the good things you try to do. You can't earn credit with God. It wasn't until I understood grace. It wasn't until I understood that me as a sinner, I could never save myself, but there is a Savior who died in my place. And by His grace, if I just receive Him by faith, He'll transform me from a child of the devil to now a child of God. My friend, this morning, have you experienced a new birth? Have you been born again? I'm not asking, have you attended church? Have you been baptized? Did you do good things? I'm not asking any of those questions. I'm asking the simple question, which class are you in? A child of God? You've been born again? Or are you still a child of the devil? God, the Word of God is very clear. God wants us to be in that first class, right? His children. That's the entire purpose, right, of the Scriptures, to show us the way of salvation. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He wants us to know this, to have confidence that we are His children. There ought not be a question mark. And I recognize this morning for some people, there's the question mark. You say, "Pastor, you know, I'm just not quite sure where I stand." Or maybe I don't really want to admit where I stand. Can I give you hope this morning? God has given everything so that you can become His child. God loves you, and He wants to draw you to Himself, but you have to make a decision once and for all to repent of your sin and to receive Christ as your Savior. And then you can be born again into God's family. And can I tell you, it's a lesson I had to learn, that my parents were saved, but I realized something very quickly. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children, but He doesn't have any grandchildren. And so just growing up in a Christian home doesn't cut it. I had to make that decision for myself. And each and every one of us have to make that decision to trust in Christ. Have you done that, my friend? If not, you're in the right place. You're listening to the sermon that God wants you to listen to so you can make that decision today. According to the Bible, a person is either a child of God or a child of the devil. I'm probably off to a great start. You're not. Now you're happy. I'm excited. I just shocked you with that. But I want to just tell you the truth this morning because I love you, and I care not for your ego, but for your soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere forever. And I'd rather bruise your ego and your pride to get you to understand the reality that hell is real, and hell is full of church members. Hell is full of people that said, "Hey, I love God, I go to church," but they've never been born again. And I'm tired of pastors, quote unquote, that are kind of dancing around and kind of want to fill the crowd, but they're not preaching the truth. You must be born again. And what good is it for me to have a full house of people that come and they get their ears tickled, but they're never confronted? Have you been born again? That's my question for you this morning. I'm not asking, are you a good person? Because I already know the answer to that. There's none that's good. There's none that's righteous. I'm asking, have you recognized what Christ has done for you and made that decision to trust Christ? You must be born again. You see, you need to become a child of God. And this passage celebrates something incredible. This passage celebrates the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. That God in eternity past had this plan for us as His creation to be His children, to be like Him, to be with Him. You see, it says here, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Ladies, you can say that's daughters of God. Literally, it's children of God, honestly. And this is a wonderful celebration. And think about this purpose that was expressed way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And the plan of salvation accomplishes that in totality. Because the Bible says one day, because we're saved, we will be like Him. Praise the Lord. That's God's purpose. And so we have to understand also that the last few verses of chapter 2 kind of bleed into 1 John chapter 3. For example, look at verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." That's talking about Jesus Christ. "Abide in Him, that when He shall appear. He's coming again. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Notice, abiding in Christ is evidence that we are born of him. And notice also the truth here that's kind of implied. Jesus Christ is God. We are born of him, talking about Christ. And then our passage in 1 John 3 tells us that we're born of God. Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. And this is one of the major foundational themes of John, sonship of the believer, that we can be called the children of God. I love this passage because it calls us up to live out who God made us to be. And it speaks to the incredible position that we have. We're on higher ground now that we're in Christ, and we need to live that out as believers. We need to understand what our real identity is, because we're living in a moment where many Christians have an identity crisis. I'm thinking especially of the young people under the sound of my voice this morning. Maybe you're going back to school, and maybe you're going to be confronted with who you're going to be. And there's all these different subcultures in our world today. You know, when I was growing up, there was the punk rock subculture, and so they had their look. They dyed their hair a certain way. They had their music. They had their way they talked. Then there was the hip-hop crowd, and they had their look, their crowd, how they talked. And there was the rock and roll. There was this. There was that. All these subcultures. And as teenagers growing up trying to decide, who am I going to be? I tried to find out, well, where do I fit in? And then as a believer, I recognized that, you know what, because I'm in Christ, I really don't fit in any of those molds. And so who am I going to be? What's my identity? And I had to realize the reality and the blessing that my identity is a child of God. That's who I am. That's my quote-unquote tribe, as some people say. That's who God made me to be. I am a child of God. That doesn't mean I'm better than anyone else. That only means one thing: I've been forgiven. That's all that means. And so where do you stand this morning? What's your identity? And are you resting in your real identity as a child of God? Oh, I'm talking to some young people that you have been saved, but man, you're being pushed and molded into the mold of this world. And the Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world put its stamp and say, be like this. Because you know who's behind the world system? The god of this world is Satan. And he's after your soul. And so we would much rather identify with God and his love, his grace, his mercy for us. And so we're children of God. The Greek word translated sons here in our scripture is the Greek word technon, again, which simply means children. So male and female are included here, obviously. And there are two aspects to our sonship as believers. First, as I mentioned earlier, we're born again into God's family. The other idea Paul really mentions is adoption. And you study adoption, that's the idea that now we have total rights and privileges as fully mature sons and daughters in God's family. That means that we have all the privileges to come before God. We have an inheritance waiting for us because of Jesus Christ, all because we're in the family. Like the chorus we sing, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. Praise the Lord for that. You know, some people, they're embarrassed for their family. Do you know that? Some of you are laughing because that's you. I just caught you. And some people, well, you know, my family, a little dysfunctional. And listen, we're all a little bit dysfunctional, I guess. But, you know, we can rejoice that I'm a part of the family of God. I'm a part of his family. I've been redeemed, saved, and he loves me with an everlasting love. And maybe no one else has ever shown me that kind of love, but I have a Father in heaven that loves me, and I'm in his family. That's what this scripture is teaching us. And that's where I want to start this morning. Number one, love. Love. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's an idea that strikes John with amazement, with wonder, as if he's shocked by this. And it gives him great interest, and it should give us great interest as well. He says, behold, that means look and study this intently, understand this. May we behold the love of God. It's of great benefit for us as Christians to take a good, intense look at the love God has bestowed upon us. May it never grow old. May it never be familiar to us that we can't appreciate God's love for us as his children. The world cannot understand or appreciate this kind of love. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Listen, I want you to understand, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So he loves everyone, but there's obviously a peculiar, a unique, specific love for his children. Just as you as parents, you would say, hey, I love all the children in our church, but you have a unique, specific love for your own children. And so God is letting us know here, he's emphasizing upon us, those that are born again, those that are his children. And he's letting us know the degree, the manner, the extent of this love. I'm thankful the song that we sang, the hymn that by God's providence we sang this morning, the love of God. In fact, the last verse that we sung said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Listen, this is a love that's unmeasurable, that's incomparable. It's the highest form of love there is. It's a sacrificial love, an unconditional love, an unfailing love, an unrelenting love, an unending love. It's a love that's a well that can never run dry. You know, the love that we see in our world today is transactional. Love is based on what you can do for me. So you'll have a husband and a wife that they're happily married for 10, 20 years, but then wife says, well, husband's no longer behaving like I want him to behave. I fell out of love with him. Or she's no longer doing what I want her to do, so we have fallen out of love. God's not like that. And thank the Lord he's not like that, because you know what? He ought to let me go this moment if he was like that, because I let him down all the time. But God's love is unconditional. That means there's no strings attached. The Bible says bestowed upon us. That carries great weight. That's the idea that it's something that's one-sided, that was given, without any expectation of something being given back in return. Wow. By the way, that's the love that parents need to be showing to your earthly children. There's some children that they've never received that kind of love from their parents. And they feel like, well, as soon as I mess up, mom and dad don't really love me anymore. And parents, we set the tone for how our children are going to view God. And there are some people that, man, apart from the grace of God, maybe you didn't see that love in your home. But can I tell you that God offers that love, unconditional. Doesn't take it back. Doesn't say, I'm writing you off, I'm through with you. He doesn't do that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Literally, he's lavished us with love. That doesn't mean he approves of our sin. And I'm talking about our position. I'm talking about who we are, our identity. We're his children and he loves us. And it's not a transactional love, but an unconditional love. You know, you may have your doubts in this life about different things, but don't you ever doubt God's love for you. Don't you ever doubt that there's a God in heaven that has your best interest at heart. I know that pride sometimes keeps us from understanding that, or maybe even doubt. You're going through hurt, pain, and you wonder, how could God love me if this is in my life? Can I tell you, God's love is not situational, it's relational. God's love is not dependent on what situation I'm in. He loves me today, he loves me not. That's not the way it works. It's relational, it's forever. He loves you. And he's working all things together for your good if you'll allow him, if you'll trust him and depend upon him. And so we can't limit and box God into, well, what are my circumstances? Do I have a bank account? Do I have money? Do I have a big house? That means God loves me. Because God loves us even without physical material blessings. He's lavished us with every spiritual blessing, the Bible says. We have everything we need as Christians. And so don't doubt the love of God. Number two, likeness. The greatness of this love is shown in that by it we are called the children of God. You know, to be a child of someone is to bear a resemblance and a connection and an identity with someone, right? So I'm the son of Marguerite Lubin back there, and you can probably look and see the family resemblance, and DNA will show that and all that stuff, right? And you can see maybe even in behavior. You know what's really funny? When you become a parent, you become like your parents, and that scares me because I'll start saying something, I'm like, man, that's what my mom used to say, or that's what I used to hear growing up. And so the family resemblance carries on, right? And that's the way it ought to be as a Christian, as a child of God, that, hey, there's a family resemblance, that we become like our Heavenly Father, like our great God. That's a special privilege, by the way. That's a wonderful thing that we can have a family resemblance with our Heavenly Father. Look at what John says here in 1 John 3. And verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He talks about our new nature, which leads us to a new destiny. You see, you can't have the new destiny unless you have the new nature. You're born again in Christ. And it comes with the privilege of being like Christ. And he talks about the practice of righteousness. He mentions that a few times here in our passage here. For example, in verse 1 John 2, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Right? Look at verse number 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither hath known him," right? So you see this emphasis. Now that you are a child of God, there's a change in your nature and a change in your behavior. And now you live out a righteous life. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But John is starting here emphasizing our present standing. That is static. It's unchanging. We are the children of God. And praise the Lord, that's a standing that can never be changed. Why? Because God said so. It's his grace. It's his salvation. It's not your salvation, not my salvation. It's his salvation. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And Christ told his disciples that if you'll never perish, you're in the Father's hand, no man can pluck you out. You can't wiggle or slip out either. Amen. And so we rejoice in that. So your standing with God is static, unchanging. But your walk with God is dynamic. It can change. It can fluctuate. We're in a process called sanctification where we are becoming more and more like him. At least we're supposed to be. Some people grow quicker than others. Some people takes a little while, but all of us should be growing to be like Christ. And John says, you know, it doesn't appear yet what we're going to be. And there's a bit of a mystery of that sanctification process, but there is no mystery about the end goal. To be like him. That is settled. The end goal is settled. We shall be like him. We call that glorification. So it starts with justification. We're saved. Sanctification. We're walking, living the Christian life. We do things like come to church, go to Sunday school, read the Bible, pray, be a witness. That's a part of our sanctification. We don't do that in order to be saved. We do that because we're saved. We want to be like him and honor him. And that's our sanctification. We're growing in Christ. And then one day is our glorification. You know, we just lost a dear member, Sister Iris, home with the Lord, almost 93 years old. And we had a funeral and a burial for her. And I mentioned in that funeral, in that cemetery service at the graveside, that we laid her earthly body to rest, but her spirit and soul are with the Lord. And one day when Christ returns, the body will be reunited with the soul and spirit in a glorified body, of which the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits, the template for us. We'll have that glorified body in heaven, no more pain, no more sickness, no more forgetfulness or whatever ails you in this life, because we will be like him. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God Almighty for that. We will be like him. And so the Bible lets us know that this is God's great plan for our lives. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice this. God has a plan. The moment you came to Christ, you entered in to a table that God had already set up and prepared. You sat at a table with a feast that's prepared, that God is just lavishing his love upon you. And part of that, the end goal is that you will be conformed. You will be transformed, really, to the image of Christ. And that's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us, that you will be like him. Praise the Lord for that. And that's our goal in life, is that we ask that famous question, what would Jesus do? Because that's our goal as Christians, is to be like him. And so we will still be ourselves, but our character and our nature will be perfected in the image of Jesus' perfection. And that's one of the blessings of heaven, by the way. It's not only the presence of our loved ones, but the presence of Christ himself. We will be with him, and we'll be like him. But then thirdly, we looked at love, likeness, but thirdly, loyalty. Loyalty. In 1 John 3, verse 3, it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You're a child of God, praise the Lord. But there are expectations. There's privileges, and there's responsibilities for being a child of God. You know, maybe in your family, you kids in the family, it's great to be a part of your family. Maybe you say, yeah, I love my dad, I love my mom, but you have chores you got to do. You have responsibilities and things you got to do. Well, that's the way it is in God's family too. There's a responsibility for obedience, for following him. And he says that we need to be living a pure life. The demand is purity. Purity. Think about this like a pure element. When we say an element like gold, for example, is pure, we mean it's unmixed. It's not tainted by any other element. It's just single. There's a singularity there. And so purity for us as Christians is we have a single-mindedness, not a double-mindedness, a single-mindedness in following Christ. That's our focus. Not money, not worldly fame and pleasure, and not having a big house and nice cars, and not gratifying your flesh and coddling your flesh. It's Christ. Now the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's things in this life that God says he'll add to your life. He's not going to let you go without. God's not against having money and material blessings. That's not nothing sinful about that at all. But there's a singular focus. It's Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what it means to live a pure life. It doesn't say a sinless life or a perfect life, because the reality is there are going to be times where we fail, and we'll mention that in just a moment. But purity is you get clean. Purity says, get back up again, keep my eye on Christ. I got my eyes off of Christ. Now I'm going to get my eyes back on Christ. And so there's this commitment to Christ. There's this devotion, this pursuit of Christ. And it's because of the hope that we have. Our knowing our destiny, knowing the end of the story, helps us to live it out now. You know, I think of like when I used to tape NBA basketball games. This is dating myself a little bit. Back when I was a teenager, and I would tape a game, and I would sit down to watch that game, and then someone would spoil it for me and tell me the Knicks already won that one. I would sit down and watch the game anyway. And, you know, I would have to remember when there's ups and downs and they're down by 10, they're down by 15, man, that doesn't look good. But I remember, you know, they already won in the end. I know that. And that will temper my anxiety as a fan, right? Well, may that be the way it is in our life, that there's ups and downs and twists and turns in our life, but we know the end goal. And we can rest and trust that, Lord, you're up to something, you're doing something, you're helping me to become more like you. And we follow him in light of that, and we live that pure life in light of that. So there's loyalty. Fourthly, living rightly. Living rightly. Verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin, it talks about the reality of sin, that it's evil, that it's an attack on our relationship with God. And you read through these next few verses how destructive sin is, that it's incongruent with our position as children of God. It's not compatible to be a child of God that's living in sin. God says, listen, it doesn't compute. It doesn't work. It can't happen. And God is letting us know that sin in our life is deeply personal, that God takes our sin personally. You know, sometimes we do things like run a stop sign, and we feel like, well, it's the town of Hempstead, it's impersonal, what's the big deal? Water off the roll of my back. Let the water roll off my back. That's not the way our sin is when we sin against God. To sin against God is to betray the trust of your lover, your spouse. That's the way it is. It's as if you're cheating on your spouse. That's the level it is, that it's relational, it's personal with God. And he lets us know that if you keep sin in your life, maybe you're not really a child of God. That's the question that's begged here in these verses, right? Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And so what is your position? Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I want us to see the importance of what this means, that we need to live rightly. We don't try to live rightly in order to be Christians. It's because we are Christians, there's going to be a natural progression of living rightly. And the phrasing of this verse has confused some, but can you understand that what John is talking about is the habitual sin, repetitive nature of sin, that you keep turning back to sin and you stay in sin, that a true child of God cannot and should not do those things and remain in those things. He emphasizes the nature of sin and the work Jesus did to remove our sin, right? He says in verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In other words, if he came to take away our sin, why are you going back to it? Why are you going back to what put him on the cross in the first place? That's the question he's asking here. And he's defining sin at its most basic root. It's a disregard for God, a disregard for what he did to take away our sin. And the major idea is abiding. I want you to understand that's a major idea, abiding. Are you abiding in Christ or are you abiding in your sin? Because it's a big deal. We see that what he's implying is the habit, unbroken sequence of remaining in sin. Our standing with God can never change. We have been made righteous sons, but our walk with God sadly can change. We need to live righteous lives as his sons and daughters. The reality of what God is saying here, especially in verse number 9, I want you to zero in on verse 9. Stop making excuses for sin. God is saying we don't have to sin. We don't have to cave and give up and live in the slop of sin. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so he's saying you don't have to sin, because when you got saved, when you trusted Christ, he moved into your life. And when he says whosoever is born of God, and he talks about for his seed, literally in the Greek, sperma, it's the idea something of the divine nature literally moved in and has taken root and is now enabling you to live as you should live. That means two things. Number one, you don't live righteously on your own. It's not, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to do this. No, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we're relying and depending on Christ, because his seed is in us, enabling us. That's the Holy Spirit. So we have something of the divine nature enabling us, strengthening us to live righteous lives. Praise the Lord for that. Because you know what? I could never live a righteous life on my own. And I'm still learning how to depend on the Spirit to live righteously. But we have to strive for that goal. You see, it's a high shelf, not a low shelf. Live as you please. God doesn't care. No big deal. You know, grace doesn't let you stay in the basement. Grace calls you up to live out exactly who God made you to be. Don't cheapen grace by saying, well, you know, I can do this because grace. Hey, you know, we're all sinners, grace. No, God says, listen, my grace that I've given to you means that you need to live a righteous life. Otherwise, maybe it's evidence that you're not my child. So in some ways, the question is not, do you sin or not? Because we each sin. The question is, how do you react when you sin? Do you give in to the pattern of sin? Do you let it dominate your lifestyle? Or do you humbly confess it and forsake it, finding forgiveness and restoration? Do you do battle against your sin with the Holy Spirit? Oh, there's some Christians that they're living a double life, honestly, quite frankly. They live one way in church, but they live like the devil the rest of the week. They try to harbor their sin. They act like it's not a big deal. They made a peace treaty with their sin. They say, well, it's not so bad. I can harbor it. I can handle it. And maybe even hide it from others, hide it from the pastor, hide it from other church members, from family, from parents. And you can try to hide your sin. By the way, the Bible says you will not prosper if you do that. You can try to hide your sin, but when you do that, understand the weight of this verse, that it reveals a serious flaw in your relationship with God, and it might reveal that there is no relationship with God. It might reveal that maybe I'm not really saved. If I'm content to just harbor sin and hide it and live like it, that's what this is begging us to ask. And it's not my job to go around saying, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not. But it's your job to examine yourself and to ask yourself those questions. How do I deal with sin? Man, is this an indication? Maybe I'm not really saved to begin with, and I have to go back to the starting point. Am I trusting Christ? Have I repented of sin? Am I trusting in Him alone? And so, yes, the root of sin, we realize, is of the devil. And the Bible says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so John is simply emphasizing here what it means to be born again and the great change that takes place when we come to Christ. In our Sunday school class this morning, we studied Mark chapter 5, the maniac at Gadara, demon-possessed, full of thousands of demons perhaps. We would say a lost cause. If you saw this man, you wouldn't want to go anywhere near this man. He was cutting himself, naked, living in a graveyard, probably unkempt, but Jesus passed by. Why? Because he loved him. There he goes, love. And Jesus delivered that man from the depths, the crutches of evil and wickedness of sin. And the Bible says when Jesus came into his life, he was clothed in his right mind, and he became a soul winner. He went about proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. How do you explain that? It's the love of God. It's the new birth. When you're born again, it's a transformation. For some of us, it's more radical than others. But the key is, have you come to Christ and Him alone to change your life, to be His child? Yes, it brings a real observable change, a change of lifestyle, a change of language, a change of dress, change of the company you keep, the music you listen to, a change of entertainment choices. Yes, there is a great change when He moves in. When a man is born again, God, His seed, the very nature of God, abides within us, indwelling in us. And praise the Lord for that, because that's what enables us to operate and to live righteously. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. Maybe today that's your need. You need to be born again. Maybe you're like how I was as a young man, that I knew about the things of God, but I need to come into relationship with Him and make a decision to be saved. Maybe this morning you know that you're saved. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you harboring sin? Are you trying to justify and hide it, and you're not really dealing with it? Well, may the Spirit convict us, that we would come clean, we would confess, we would understand the love that He has for us, that He's more than willing to forgive and to restore us. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, thank You that it's powerful. It reveals our true selves. Lord, we're either children of God or children of the devil. You give it to us plain. Lord, would you by your Spirit now speak to us? Lord, by your Spirit, you give assurance that we are your children. And Lord, by your Spirit, you can convince that there's a need for salvation. Would you do just that in a specific way, even now? Oh, Lord, I pray that maybe there's some young people, they've been playing church, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, maybe there's someone that's harboring sin, that maybe has never made a genuine, clear profession of faith, and today is the day for them to be born again. Maybe there's a believer, Lord, that needs to finally come clean and restore relationship and fellowship with you, to live as your children. Oh, Lord, would you make it clear by your Spirit what we need to do today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I want to ask a few questions to help us in reflecting. Many are praying and asking God to speak to them. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm born again. I have that assurance, that testimony that I've been forgiven and that I have eternal life and I'm a child of God. If that's your testimony, could you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. I ask that question not to embarrass you, and not really for me, but just for you to consider where you stand. Maybe some this morning say, Pastor, I really couldn't raise my hand. I was hesitant because I'm not sure if I'm born again, if I'm saved. Oh, can I tell you, you're in the right place. You're among people who love you and care for you. And more importantly, there's a God in heaven who loves you. He wants to be your Savior and your Heavenly Father. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I have that need. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. God's speaking to me. I need to make that decision now. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Amen. I see that one hand. Praise God. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, I don't want to put this off. I need to be saved. In a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer, invitation. As believers, as Christians, if God's spoken to you, certainly get right with Him, come clean with Him, and let's see Him do that thorough work, and we can rejoice and celebrate His love for us. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly now as we pray. If you raise your hand for salvation, I want to just say a quick prayer for you, and I want to ask you to make your way to the back where a counselor, Brother Noel back there, will be happy to pray with you and show you what it means to be saved. Lord, we pray for this one. Would you make clear the plan of salvation? Would you make clear your grace, your mercy, your love to him, that he would trust you as Savior? If you raise your hand for salvation, Brother Noel's back there. Would you step to the back? He wants to pray with you right there in the back. Amen. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. You just head back there. We want to pray with you, show you from the Word of God what salvation is all about. Oh, Christian, are you abiding in Christ, living righteously, loyal to Him, becoming like Him, rejoicing in His love?